To serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
Does the Father truly love us? Spirit move among us.
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Feel the world is broken.
We do.
Feel the shadows deepen.
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole?
Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll?
The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave.
He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave.
Is he worthy?
Is he worthy?
Our blessing and honor and glory. Is he worthy of this?
He is.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming? Glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst.
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. From every people and tribe, from every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest of God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
He is, he is.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Worthy, he is worthy, he is.
The greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on the first Sunday that he was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And it was unusual for Spurgeon to be at this church because it was a major church and he had never been to college. He had never been ordained. He said it was empty hands on empty heads, and you know, he just didn't need it because God called him. But he said this. This is the first thing he said. He said, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, this church, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I will reply, it is Jesus Christ." My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in its way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God help me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. And folks, it is, you can write this down, all about Jesus. It's not about being a Calvinist. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not even about being a member of this church. It is about Jesus. This is what it has always been about. And especially this week, you know, Jesus was born as a descendant of King David to claim his kingdom. But as Ms. Deborah pointed out, it wasn't at that point an earthly kingdom. It wasn't, you know, everybody thought he was going to come back, and he will, but everybody thought he was going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom and kick the Romans out and all of that and rule the world. But that was not the type of kingdom he came to set up. He came to set up a more important type of kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, but it was still a kingdom. And on that day that we now call Palm Sunday, today, that's why we have the little palm branches on the bulletin. I don't know if y'all noticed that. Jesus staked out that claim. Let's read about it. And we're going to read in Matthew, several accounts of it, but we're going to look in Matthew 21, the first 11 verses. "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them on the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, help us as we study this passage, as we think about that first, as Miss Deborah said, Easter parade, where your son staked his claim on his kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've already had a good, you know, y'all thought I wasn't in here, didn't you, kids? You thought, where's Brother Alex? He left. I was standing right there on the side of the door. I went back and got me a piece of candy, but I was standing right there on the side so I could listen to Miss Deborah, because that's where I get all my ideas for my sermons. And Miss Deborah was talking to you guys about the preparation, where Jesus told his disciples to go and get this donkey. King James says ass. My daughters used to get so mad when I'd read this passage because they thought I was cussing, you know. But I explained to them, an ass is an animal. And basically what happened here was you had the mother donkey and the baby donkey. If you know anything about animals, a lot of times if you want to get the baby to come with the come, you bring the mother. So you have the mother and her colt. And they went and they obeyed and they did it. Now, he gave specific instructions. He told them where to go to fetch an animal for him to ride. And they followed the instructions and they came back with the colt and the donkey, the ass. Now, what was that about? Well, in Judea, there are very few horses. In the Old Testament, Solomon was about the only king that had horses. And for a long time, nobody thought that was real until they found his stables in Timnah, where there were stables for about 800 horses. So they found out, wait a minute, the Bible was true. What a shocker. But very rarely in Israel's history. Israel was noted for their infantry, not their cavalry, or not even their chariots. Usually the king or the general may have one, but usually they were noted for infantry. And during David's time, they were noted for slingers. That's a surprise, isn't it, that King David would have a division of slingers that shot slingshots in the army. So they didn't have very many horses, but if they had them, all of them were used for war. A king who rode on an ass, which was a symbol of peace. Let's face it, I used to have a donkey named Pedro. He was a burro, a Mexican burro. And Pedro was probably about that high. And if I rode on old Pedro, and I could ride on him, I kind of had to lift my feet up, Wade, because if I didn't, I'd drag the ground. But Pedro, if you thought about riding to war on a donkey like that, it's just not very intimidating. You know what I'm saying? Now, they had mules they rode to war on, you know, but not very many people rode to war on an ass or a little donkey, you know. It was a symbol of peace. Jesus, at this point, had come as the Prince of Peace, but he was still coming as a king. And riding on the colt of an ass was reserved, write this down, for kings. All through the Old Testament, you have records of kings that rode on asses or donkeys. And Judges 10:4 says he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities that they ruled.
And then in Judges 12:14, he had another king, had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. Okay? So they were rulers. Those guys rode on those colts because that's what kings rode on during that time. And there's other places too. But the king would ride into Jerusalem. The new king would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass in order to be crowned. And the people knew this. I mean, they knew this. This is what was done. So they understood that when Jesus came in on this colt of an ass, he was making and proclaiming himself to be king. He was coming into Jerusalem to claim his kingship. And we see this also in the way that people pay homage to him. Notice in verse 8 how they did it. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way and cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And multitudes went before and followed and said, Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Throwing down their clothes and cloaks and the palm branches were a way that conquering kings were greeted. See, people thought, even though Jesus is kind of funny because he's riding on the colt of an ass, which is the sign of peace, but they were treating him like a conquering king because they knew he was the Messiah who had come to take over the world and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And so they were excited about that. So even though he came as the Prince of Peace and signified it by what he was riding on, they didn't care. They still thought he was coming as a conquering king, and that's the way they treated it. They were joyful because they knew he was going to lead them in conquest. Hosanna, write that word down. Hosanna literally means, as Ms. Deborah said, to save now, or we beg you to save us. And it was often used in Jewish religious ceremonies. The son of David, it says, it uses here, it's a reference to the Messiah. They thought, correctly, that Jesus was the Messiah. But he was not the Messiah they expected him to be. And that's why he ran into trouble later in the week, as we're going to see. Mark says they shouted, Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, which cometh in the name of the Lord. Then Luke says, Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's an expression of great joy and triumph. And you think, well, and people have said this, there's a conflict. There's a conflict in the Word of God, supposedly Word of God. There's a conflict because, you know, Matthew says the people say one thing. Mark says he says something else. Luke says something else. What were these people saying? Well, folks, there's a lot of people there. Have you ever been to a parade? How many of y'all been to a parade? Well, if you go to a parade and you're around a bunch of people, you might hear, if I'm here with Amy, I might hear her say one thing. And then I'm sitting there with Becky. I hear Becky say something else. And Brittany says something else. And Butch is going to grunt. But you know what I'm talking about. Everybody says different things. It's not a conflict. There's not a problem there. It's just that everybody was exciting and saying all kinds of great things. They were so excited because they knew correctly that Jesus was the Messiah and that this was prophecy being fulfilled. Again, verses 4 and 5 says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of a foal of an ass. That's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. And Jesus here fulfills the first part of the prophecy. He enters the city on the colt of an ass. But they're going to have to wait
until the end of the week for the fulfillment of the second part of that prophecy. Who knows what happens on Friday? Yeah, it starts with a C, the crucifixion. You think, here we are, Deborah, you said it, the people that are saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus is here, come Jesus, save us Jesus, save us Jesus, are the same people, many of them, that are going to be yelling, crucify him. Because he did not meet their expectations. And so he is crucified. And then, who knows what happens 3 days later on Sunday, next Sunday. What's next Sunday? Easter. Somebody's pointing back here. Yeah. He's going to rise from the dead in victory. He rises in victory. So you got, you know, on Friday, he's crucified. You can write that down. And then he rises in victory. That, my friend, is the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Or it is the fulfillment of prophecy. The beginning, though, is today when he walks into Jerusalem or rides into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. And what follows throughout the week as he begins to teach and as he's falsely accused and as he just does his best to love people and heal people and lead them to God, what happens? He is falsely accused, and on Friday he is crucified, his death. His physical kingdom is not now. You know, those young people, weren't they so beautiful up here? You know, Bradley, I know you're handsome, but you know what I mean. They were so beautiful, and what they were singing about is an event that is going to happen and take place. And we read on over from where they read from in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know what that is? This is the physical part of the kingship of Jesus that's getting ready to take place. Right now we're in a spiritual kingdom. Right now Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came and was born to bring peace between those who accept him and God. When he returns the next time, he's coming as the King, the Conqueror, and there's not going to be an opportunity to create peace between people and God because he's coming as a righteous judge. Currently, Jesus has established his spiritual kingdom, and that's the kingdom of peace. That's the kingdom of grace. It is the kingdom of salvation. We are in the time of grace right now because of what Jesus did on the cross. All who have sinned, and all have sinned, the Bible says, can come to Jesus in repentance, and we can turn from our sins and turn to him in belief and call upon him to save us. And because of grace and the mercy of God, no matter what we have done, doesn't matter. He will forgive us. He will save us. That is the kingdom. That is the kingdom we are in now. But when he comes again, here's what's going to happen. Many are going to say to me on that day, Jesus said. I was a member of Bethsaida Baptist Church. I taught Sunday school. I preached there. I played the piano. I did this, I did that, I did that. And Jesus might say, depart from me, I never knew you. That means that new is a relationship term. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't, he will say, depart from me. It'll be too late then. So our invitation today is that you come to Jesus. before it is too late. But I want you to understand this, Christian, the best is yet to come. Write this down. The King is coming. And I want to ask you if you're ready for that. If you're not, you need to become ready. You need to turn to Jesus before it's too late. You know, often I talk to people who have lost loved ones and are struggling physically because of illness or sorrow or whatever may be happening. And for Christians, we always need to understand that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I don't care what your struggle is right now. The best is yet to come. Always the best is yet to come. But if you don't know Jesus, this is as good as it's going to get. It's not going to get any better. So I encourage you to come to Jesus before it's too late. All that we are here for as Christians is to prepare for that day. That's it. Prepare for that day. Let's pray. Father, we pray that if there may be someone here that doesn't know you, that